the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, thanks for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. We have a very special guest this week, Rick Eby, the one and only Rick Eby.
Well, good morning, everyone in Fort St. John.
Yeah, he. If you're wondering, you've been on twice already before.
I believe so.
Once in Souk, we did. That was like episode 2 or something like that.
Forgot about that one.
Yeah, and then I forget what we talked about the last time you were up here, because you and Mom came up. But anyways, it's our family camp this weekend, so we are going out to Camp Sagatawa tonight, and so. Dad has flown up to be the guest speaker for the weekend. He was very expensive, but we got him. We had to book a couple years in advance.
Yeah.
You know, we had met our budget for a while, but now we're behind because
sorry about that, guys.
But we said, hey, you're up here anyways. Let's put you to work. So we thought we would record a podcast this morning before we head out to family camp. So I don't remember how long ago you were up here. Last September?
I think it was last. No, it was snow on the ground. It was in October.
That's depressing.
Yeah, I vividly remember that.
Right.
And I went home scarred.
So I would love to hear, and I'm sure people listening, what has been going on in Souk? What's going on at your church? I already know because I just, but why don't you share what's going on with the Grace Gardens, exciting stuff?
Sure. I'm happy to do that.
Sure.
So 8 years ago, the church had a conversation, or some people had a conversation. We have a 5-acre piece of property. And one of the questions that came up, is there any way we could use part of this land for a garden? And it didn't go anywhere. It wasn't the time. But ever since I had arrived, the church had been thinking about how do we define our compassion ministries. There's a community breakfast that happens in the church led by one of the ladies from the church. That happens Monday and Wednesdays. Number of our people serve in the food bank, in the crisis center, CASA, which is a family resource center. There's counselors. But we were thinking, is there anything else God would have us do? And one of the things about Souk is there is this disparity. There is people who are very well-to-do, and there are people who are very marginalized or living on the fringe. They're working, but they're having a hard time getting by. And we realized that there was a place where we could contribute fresh vegetables, ultimately fruits as well, into the food network of Souk. And so we invited a gentleman last fall and came to talk about permaculture. And there were about 30 people who showed up interested in that. And then from that point on, we met every couple weeks talking. It was really interesting because in January, the plan was, okay, we'll do 2 raised boxes and we'll see if it works. And many of you, if you have raised boxes, you realize that barely feeds you.
2 boxes, eh?
2 raised boxes.
Would that feed like a family?
Barely.
Huh.
So but what happened one night is I had double booked myself, and there was a man in the church named Bernie, and I asked him to lead it. Unknown to me, he's very skilled in gardening and had a network of people that he was tapped into. And once God brought Bernie online, all of a sudden this began to take off. Part of it was, I don't understand gardening, so I really wasn't sure what I was doing. And some nights I went home and I felt like I'm trying to herd a whole group of cats, and everybody had ideas of what it should look like. Bernie was a former prison guard. He had early retirement, but he has a really good way. And so Grace Gardens in February began to take a very different shape. We also became aware in February that the community gives out grants for projects just like ours. And so we scrambled to write a proposal, not sure of how we'd be received. And remarkably, the project grabbed the attention of the mayor, and she was became a very strong supporter of it. And $6,000 was given to us.
Wow.
And out to the community, seeing people, hardware stores, gardening places, daycare centers. And what's happened in it is God just opened the hearts of people to give in an incredible way, as well as people through the church contributing. Right. So what has come about is we now have 8 raised boxes.
Okay.
And we have a field which is 60 by 60, 60, 75 feet long, on which we're producing fruit.
Wow.
Producing food. The fruit will come next year, and it's all fenced in.
Wow.
And it looks beautiful, because one of the things with permaculture is you let it go. Just let it look natural. And Bernie understood that it needed to honor God and look beautiful. But it's brought people together. It's forming relationships, which we wanted. And it's contributing to the greater good of our community.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one of the ways, the dream is that it would, in a pre-evangelism kind of way, connect with people to cause them to question, why would a church grow this and give it away for free?
Mm-hmm.
And so that leads to conversations as well.
Yeah, so is it kind of anyone in Souk can come and just participate, or how does that work?
People can come and participate, and so community people are participating in it.
Cool.
But you can't just walk up.
Just show up. Hey, I'm going to plant some carrots and grab. Okay, yeah.
No, we have a we have a seed manager. She oversees, because we practice succession planting, because on the island we can grow well into October. You know, leaf lettuce, carrots, all kind of those kind of vegetables. And it's not an allotment where people get their each little piece.
Okay, gotcha.
But the majority of the food will go to the food bank and other food network partners,
right,
or to people that we hear of. So we want to be able to manage it.
Yeah, that makes sense. So if someone in the church said, my neighbor needs something, then that would come to you guys.
Yes.
And then, cool.
But we have approximately 1 acre. That will be ultimately developed.
Yeah.
We're probably using a third of it for this year, which is all fenced in. We've also put in, we had a community guy who's an irrigation genius. We have a rainwater collection off the roof of the church.
Wow.
Goes into a series of barrels that 3,200 liters.
Wow.
That's on a timer. All the beds in the field is on drip irrigation.
That's so cool.
Because it's incredibly efficient.
Yeah.
With those 3,200 liters, we can do 10 days of watering without having to use city water.
Wow.
And the dream next year is we'll put a pond in to catch water through the winter. That the goal is to try to be as water independent as we can.
Wow. That's really cool.
Yeah. As well as a showcase of beauty.
Yeah,
with
right.
Flowers and trees, and trying to take what was a sterile piece of land,
right?
Nothing on it except a building, and turn it into a place of beauty.
Yeah, I'm excited to see it, because I haven't seen it yet. When last time we were there, it was just kind of a.
It is really coming.
A bare plot of land, so I'm excited to come down and see it. That's really neat hearing what other churches are doing and what you guys are feeling. Called to do. That's really cool to meet a need in your community. And
and it's step one.
Yeah.
Step two would be to, and another, maybe possibly next year, offer cooking classes of how do you prepare food on a really low budget.
Right.
And then another possibility is a food co-op.
Okay.
So just ways in which we're perceived as contributing to the good of the community. And then proclaiming the gospel as well.
Oh, that's neat.
Yeah.
Very cool. Thanks for updating us.
You are welcome.
Updating, I guess people may not have known at all, or letting us know what's going on on the island. Another question I thought would be good, because we oftentimes, as we share things, me and Don will share, you know, what we're reading lately. Any books that you're reading lately that have been interesting, or that you would...
Oh, I had read one, The Bishop and the King. I'm trying to remember. I just finished it. It was by a former Anglican priest.
Okay.
Who 30 years ago had been called into the ministry. Very clear call. And then what happened as his denomination drifted,
yeah,
morally and spiritually, and he ended up losing his church. He was essentially kicked out,
right,
by
diocese.
The diocese.
Right.
But it was his story of how moral and spiritual drift ever so slowly happened.
Hmm.
And then how he sought to be a voice.
Right.
But unsuccessfully.
Hmm.
And then he's moved on from there. And I'm not sure, I can't remember whether he's moved into the Anglican network or not, but a number of churches that just felt they couldn't stay with,
right,
where the church was, moved on. And so that just, it was good to read outside of the denomination I particularly work in, and to realize just what can happen and how badly it can go wrong.
Interesting. The bishop and the king. So there you go. There's a, you would recommend it.
I would recommend it. Corydon, I believe is his last name.
Okay. Cool. Well, what we've been doing is going through 1 John. If you've been listening, Don and I, we've kind of just taken a chunk at a time. The reasoning being we were running out of ideas for different topics. We've done 55 or so of these episodes. And it's funny because we would talk to people and, hey, who would say, hey, we love the podcast listening. And we said, great. Any topic ideas? And he said, no, whatever you guys are doing, it's good. We're like, no, you're not helping. So again, I'll put a plug out. If you listen and this has been a helpful podcast for you, and if you have stuff that you're going, man, I wish I had an answer for this, or my neighbor asked me this and I don't know how to answer them, please shoot us an email or go on the website and just find out how to contact us. And we want to answer and make this podcast as practical and useful as possible. So in the meantime, we thought, well, let's just walk through a book of the Bible and just deal with topics as they come up. So we've been walking through 1 John, written by the Apostle John, the disciple who Jesus loved. He also wrote the Gospel of John, Book of Revelation. And so we've been looking at, you know, John is kind of combating some false teaching in the church about, Jesus didn't really have a physical body, that idea of the physical, I think it's called Gnosticism, the physical being really bad, only the spiritual is good. Mm-hmm. And we saw that John already has combated that, saying, we saw Jesus, we touched him, we heard him, he walked with us, he was physical. And then just John is very practical too about, if you say that you love Jesus, but you don't do these things, then you're a liar. And he's pretty blunt. We looked at that last week, saying, verse 9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So just very practical things. Okay, how do we walk this stuff out? So maybe I'll just read verses 15, 16, and 17, because, my Bible, that's kind of a thought. And then we'll maybe talk about it. And if we have time, we'll just kind of keep going through chapter 2. So this is what 1 John 2:15 says. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, Reverend Eby, any thoughts?
Well, as soon as you were reading it, I was thinking of, do not love the world. And we know that the scripture says to us that we are to love those who don't know God.
Right.
So, obviously, he's not talking about don't love non-Christians.
Right.
That's very important distinction. So then you've got to ask, okay, so if it isn't people, what is it?
Mm-hmm.
What does the world, what is he referring to? What does he mean by that?
Yeah, that was going to be my question for you, because you're older and wiser, so I'm going to ask the questions today. and you're going to answer. Because that's the thought that came to me too. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I thought, well, what does that mean? What is, you know, quote unquote, the world? Yeah, what do you think? What is the world when John says that?
What I'm wondering about is this: the world is representative of the whole way of life that has developed, where people manage to live without God. And so there is pursuits, there's values that have developed, and people somehow found a way to get by without God. And that whole world system, there are things that are attractive about it, because, you know, when he talks about the cravings of sinful men, well, because we are all born with a bent towards sin, there are things within us that crave. So, you know, we're constantly see the advertisement of the good things that you can enjoy if you have money.
Yeah.
And there's a craving that resonates with us. There's power. You know, we have this understanding, if you have power, there are things that you can do. And we like to be the one who's calling the shots versus the one who's being told what to do.
Right.
So all of those things contribute into the world as it is functioning without God. But what do you think?
Nice. He's good at this. Yeah, I think you're right that it's not people, because I think, you know, there are people who seem to kind of, I don't know, have just a bad attitude towards, not attitude, but even how they approach or talk to non-believers, or it's very like condescending and aggressive. And so I think you're right when you say, when we're told not to love the world or the things in the world, it's not people, because, yeah, we're called to love people. Jesus loved people, lost people, and sinners and tax collectors. So it can't be that. But yeah, I just, even online sometimes it's funny. I see people who their approach is so terrible, how you, I feel like they're taking this to the extreme. Right. And well, I'm not supposed to love the world, so I'm going to just be angry about everything. Or even, I mean, up here we have, you know, old Mennonite colonies that their kind of idea of don't love the world. Well, let's withdraw and go into seclusion and go out into the middle of nowhere. And because we don't want to be tainted by the world. So we're just going to completely separate ourselves from the world. And we have, you know, old colony Mennonites up here who live in those kind of colonies where it's, you know, we don't want to be a part of the world. So I think you're right that it's when good things become ultimate things. So when we love the things of the world, you know, money, and you already mentioned some of them, power, money, sex, yeah, all those kind of things that, you know, in and of themselves, they're not evil things, but when they become ultimate things. And I think that's what he's talking about in verse 16, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions. Those are, you know, all that's in the world. And then he's telling us, this is what's in the world. Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride and possessions. And it just reminded me too, even in Galatians, he says what the desires of the flesh are. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So that idea of the desires of the flesh are all of those sinful things that we should not love. But it's fascinating because our culture does love those things. And maybe that's what John's trying to say, is that we don't love those things like our culture does. So it's almost like we love the people, but we don't love the systems and the structures that our culture sets up or paints as ultimate things.
Love is a big thing. I think to sort of pondering on that, do not love the world. Like, I think he's getting at an ultimate love. What is it that commands our affections? And it's setting up, there's two different, you know, you have the world, you have the Father, and it's what do we love? I also, I'm reading a book, and the reason I didn't tell you what it was is I couldn't remember the name or the author. But the premise of it was that we worship what we love. And so the reality is we often think of worship, if we're a follower of Jesus, is the worship is what happens on a Sunday morning.
Right.
But everybody worships.
Right.
Regardless whether you know Jesus or not. And you worship what you love. So this don't love the world is speaking to the affections of our heart, to the orientation of our will, what it is that we focus ourselves on. And we're set up with, you know, when we come to know Jesus, there is a radical reorientation of our heart.
Right.
That we love God supremely instead of all these other things. But we're unlearning, right? We're learning to love God, and you can learn because love can be commanded. God says, love me. But while we're learning to love God, we're also learning to unlove these things that had captured our heart before we knew Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, that's a good point. And yeah, and even verse 17, it's just, he kind of gives the rationale. Well, the world's passing away along with all its desires. So all of these things that we love and pursue, they're all just temporary. It's passing away. None of that lasts. But then he says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. So yeah, it is. I like how you said that. It's learning to unlove things. And it's almost, yeah, learning to fix your eyes on eternal things, not temporary. Because yeah, lots of people I talk to, you know, certain aspects of stuff that the world offers, sure, it seems fun for the now. And so I think, you know, you don't want to, I think the approach in the past has been like, well, none of that stuff is fun. Well, it is for a certain amount of time. So you go, sure, it might give you temporary happiness, but it's not lasting joy or any real sense of fulfillment. It's fleeting. And so, yeah, you can, and that's why you so often see people continue to pursue more and more and more and more worldly things, because they're just not satisfied and they're getting like small temporary happiness or little glimpses of it, but it's just fleeting. And they go, well, man, I want it. It's so much like a drug addict. Got to get the next big high or whatever it is. And so, yeah, whenever we chase worldly things, sure, you know what? For a very brief moment, you might enjoy it and you go, hey, that was great. But it's not, that's how Satan, I believe, tempts you, because it's, sure, it's fun for a short, tiny little bit. But then, like John says, that stuff is passing away. All of those desires, they're not going to last. They provide no lasting fulfillment. It's just shallow emptiness, and it just leads to brokenness. But he says, whoever does the will of God abides forever, lasting joy and eternal life, and not just temporary happiness, but real joy and fulfillment and purpose and all of these things that the world and the systems and all the stuff in our culture just can't offer, can't compete with, I guess. Yeah.
I was thinking, John seems to be describing what Paul wrote about in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The ultimate destination where these cravings, these desires of the eyes and the boasting, it'll take you to death. It'll pass away. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he's setting up, there's these, you know, if you love the world, you're loving something that has an expiry date on it. It's going to take you to a dead end place, a place of death. But if you do the will of the Father, it brings you to this place of life. You will live forever. You will know eternal life, which is life that begins now and carries on.
Yeah.
Setting up this remarkable contrast, because John does that. You know, he says in his gospel, there's light and there's darkness, and the light came into the darkness,
yeah.
and the darkness doesn't represent, you know, doesn't understand the light, but people don't come to the light because they love the darkness.
Yeah.
You know, and there's the love, again, of the world that we're told we turn from that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like, you know, it's so stark. It'd be like a person who all their life they've drunk, you know, this drink of liquid manure and think it's good. It's just awesome. And then, you know, somebody offers them clear, clean water that will bring, and they can't figure out why they're sick all the time.
And this
stark contrast between these two loves and where they take you.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Manure.
Liquid manure.
It's because you've been gardening so much.
Yes.
Compost.
Oh, yes. I have shoveled it. Many Saturdays.
Yeah, and so I think practically, because we won't go any further just because we got other stuff to do for family camp.
Exactly.
So
we got to pack.
But yeah, to practically think, you know, because to ask yourself, because it's I have found that people who love the world often are blind to the fact that they love the world. Or I've heard another way, like if you love the world or the things of the world, those are just idols. But I've heard it said, and I forget who said it, but people violently defend their idols. And I've noticed that to be true. Whenever you kind of, and I've noticed that in my own life, whenever the Holy Spirit is surfacing or showing me an idol, you just make excuses, I have found, or you defend it and you go, well, it's not really that bad. So if all of a sudden God's showing you, I think your idol is money. Or when I've said that to people, immediately right away, you just begin to defend it. Well, no, I need that kind of stuff. And no, I don't think I'm not as bad as that. And you just make excuses. So I think it's hard for people, because of our sinful nature to, and you have to have the Holy Spirit pinpoint areas where you love the world. And so maybe that's the practical takeaway, is to honestly ask God, okay, are there areas, you know, show me areas where I love the things of the world, whether it's, you know, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride and possessions. Okay, God, you know, give the Holy Spirit permission. Okay, you know, I'm going to let you expose some stuff in my heart. Or I have found too, ask people that you trust that, you know, have that permission to speak into your life. Ask them that. Do you see any areas in my life where I might be loving the world? And when you ask them, like, be prepared for that, that they might answer honestly. But I say people that you trust too, like, so husbands or wives or like really close friends, pastors, life group leaders, whatever it is, someone that you trust and that knows you quite well, to ask, do you see areas in my life where I love the world? Because oftentimes it takes another person, an outside perspective. Then you go, oh yeah, you're right. My goodness. I do love power way too much, or authority, or money, or whatever it is. So I don't know. Maybe that's a practical thing.
I think so. I was just thinking too, this, the practical of this, this whole thing of the love of God.
Hmm.
So maybe this analogy won't play out and you'll have to edit it. But it's like when you get married, you know, you're committing to your spouse because you love them.
Mm-hmm.
But imagine that someone had, you know, a previous girlfriend. And the previous girlfriend keeps dropping an email now and then, and you see the previous girlfriend around town, and you stop and you have a coffee with the previous girlfriend. See, if you love your wife supremely,
yeah,
that's not going to be an issue.
Yeah.
But if there's fractures in your relationship, you know, because that happens in marriage, you know, sometimes life is just hectic, or you have the kids and you're weary and you're left vulnerable, then that other love can appeal to you.
Hmm.
And so when we think of the practical ways of resisting, I think it's John Piper who talks about it's the love of God. It's loving God supremely.
Mm-hmm.
That is the antidote. It's the cure. It's the protection of these other things that are lesser loves.
Right. No,
I weird analogy.
No, that makes sense. No, I think that was a very good analogy.
If it doesn't make the podcast, we know it was.
Yeah, totally. All of a sudden, it just cuts off, and that's the end. So, yeah, hopefully that's been helpful and just thinking through, yeah, what do you love supremely? Because, I mean, John's pretty blunt. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mm-hmm. So it's almost like you can't say, well, it's, you know, 50-50 or 80-20. John says, yeah, if you love the world, then obviously the love of the Father's not in you. That's pretty cut and dry. So then to ask that question, do some digging in your own heart and go, okay, do I love the world or do I love God supremely? And if there's areas of inconsistency, then to really pray about that.
Yeah, and John, I mean, 1 John 2:6, I think you already mentioned, whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus did.
Yeah.
He doesn't leave you any room to say, hey, I can be a Christian alcoholic or a Christian stripper or a Christian drug addict.
Yeah.
You know, like he just says, no.
Yeah.
It's as stark a difference as light and darkness, death and life.
Yeah.
You know, if you're following Jesus. So then it leads us back to that question, do I know Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do I really know him or have I assented to him? And it's not a question of fear.
Yeah.
It's this idea that the evidence of the new life in you will be unmistakable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I have fruit trees. They're bearing fruit.
Yeah.
There's no question the tree's alive.
Yeah.
It has leaves and little fruit is bearing and it will be in our life too.
Yeah. That's a great way to end. Awesome. Well, we're going to head to family camp in the next little bit, and then I'm going on holidays, but I might bring a mic with me and do some like a road trip mini series because we've got our my cousin Tim, who's a pastor.
Wow.
And we might do a little. So the quality won't be as good as when we do it here, but I thought that'd be neat to like.
Yeah, get Tim.
Road trip. Get Tim. He's what's his role? He's life groups and community something.
Pastor at the Red. Foothills Alliance.
Foothills Alliance.
In Calgary.
In Calgary. So keep tuned in because we might have some more special guests coming up.
Wow.
And hopefully we'll see you at Camp Sagatawa tonight. Okay, bye.